them. Amen. That may be our prayer point this week. In your Bibles, to the book of Judges, chapter 16. I want to take some time this morning to talk about a defining moment. You know, as we read through the Bible, we see that the people of God in Scripture, stories that we read about, they all have this defining moment where they meet God in a real way. And it changes their lives. I think one of the earliest defining moments that comes to mind this morning is the man Moses. You know, he was just a guy watching his sheep out in the middle of nowhere. The Bible says in the backside of the desert. And then he had that defining moment of meeting God at the burning bush, or actually the not burning bush, the bush that was on fire but did not consume itself. And God not only spoke to him, God dealt with his heart. He became a brand new man that day. God said, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to set my people free. I'm going to use you to set my people free. And I can't do it, God. Get someone else. But when everything was said and done, Moses was the man. And Moses, with great courage and great boldness, stood up to Pharaoh and led the people of God out of Egypt into the land of promise. There are other people as well who have had defining moments. In the New Testament, there was the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He hated Christianity. He hated Jesus. He was an enemy of Jesus. And then one day, as he was on a mission to get the authority to take God's people and put them into prison, he met Jesus in a vision, and it changed his life. And instead of being a persecutor of Christians, he became a preacher of the gospel, an apostle of God, and he was used by God to spread the gospel all over the Roman Empire. A defining moment. And we could go on and on and talk about these defining moments where people have these encounters with God and they're changed forever. And every one of us, if you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, you've had a defining moment in your life. You might not have seen a burning bush. You might not have had a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. But the Spirit of God revealed Himself to you in a powerful way. And you were convicted of sin, and you put your faith in Jesus and became born again. Those are just as real and just as powerful. And I know as a believer, as I'm sure many of you know this morning, that our lives are often a series of defining moments where different things happen that move us and change us. Think of David and the Old Testament. I think the initial defining moment is when the man Samuel, the high priest, came to his house and anointed him to be king. That was a pretty big defining moment. But then he had other defining moments as well. I think of him going against Goliath, you know, this little young whippersnapper, 16 years old, saying, I'm going to take on that 9 feet. You know, some people say he was 9, some people say he was 13. He was big and skilled and powerful. I'm going to take him on. You come against me with the sword or the spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. A defining moment for him. He knew that no one could stand against the power of Almighty God. And this is true in our lives as well, a series of defining moments. And This morning, I'd like to specifically look at the defining moment in the man called Samson's life. Many of you are very well acquainted with this story, that if I was to ask you, you know, what's the first words that come into your mind when you think about Samson, you know, people would say long hair, people would say great strength. All those things are true. As the story goes, in the book of Judges, and it begins in Judges chapter 13, Israel was being oppressed by the Philistines, and God raised up a deliverer. And his name was Samson, and Samson, God's calling upon him was not only to use him as a mighty warrior against the enemies of God, but God also called him to be a Nazarite. And there were different things involved with that. He wasn't to drink strong drink or any alcoholic beverage. He wasn't to touch anything dead at any time in his life. And he wasn't to cut his hair. And that's the thing we think of the most. We read about some mighty victories that he accomplished. We also, because the Bible is truth, read about his weaknesses, specifically his weakness towards women. We read about how he got involved with a woman named Delilah, who was a Philistine, one of the enemies, the persecutors of the people of God. We read how Delilah, because she was not really for him, she was against him. How she tried to wriggle the secret of his power out of him and asked him, and he would answer, but he would not answer truthfully. Three different times. And this is where we pick up this morning in our text. The fourth and final time that Delilah approaches Samson to find out what the secret of his great strength was. Reading Judges chapter 16, beginning with verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you don't, when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. And so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I will go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him grinding in the prison. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the Word of God together. Father, we glorify your name and we thank you, God, for your goodness and grace and for the depth and the richness of the Word of God. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we ask for your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to its wonderful truth. We pray once again earnestly for the anointing of God to be upon this speaker this morning. May I share my words and not yours. And may we all be built up in the faith. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. You might be wondering why I chose this particular portion of Scripture out of the life of Samson to describe a defining moment, because we usually describe defining moments as some kind of a high point. You know, I think of defining moments that I see in people's lives where they either become born again or filled with the Holy Ghost or healed or something of that nature. You know, it might be during a powerful altar service where the Holy Spirit is really moving in a powerful way, and you know, people just run up to the altar. They've heard, you know, a sermon, and God has really spoken to their hearts. For many young people, their defining moment comes like at youth camp. And some of the most powerful services are at youth camp, or I know a lot of kids in this church have been called into ministry by going to like Zion Experience or North Point College Experience, and the power of God is just moving in such a very real way. But as I look at the life of Samson, I see that his defining moment is actually at a low point in his life where his sins finally caught up with him and he lost his sight. Now, before we get into more of that this morning, I do want to say something regarding the anointing of God. What Samson did was not due to his long hair. And the mighty exploits that Samson did in defeating all those foes wasn't because he worked out a lot. You know, I was driving by, you know, yesterday, of course, the hot weather, you know, people wear less than they should. And I saw a guy, man, he must work out a lot because he was really, as they say, ripped, you know. That's not, in fact, there's no indication that Samson was a big guy at all. He could have been someone who, my height, you know, my physique. It was the power. He was an anointed man of God. That's what brought the great victories in the land of Israel. The power of God working through his life. And that's what is essential and necessary for the church of God to move forward. We need God's touch. And so it's important, as the Apostle Paul directs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to desire the moving of the Holy Spirit, not only in us, but through us. We need the anointing. And the anointing is not just something that's necessary for preachers, or for worship ministers, or even teachers. I mean, the anointing is critical for all those things. But it's important for us as we share Jesus with other people. We need the touch of God upon our lives. And this morning, as we talk about Samson's defining moment, one thing I want to say first and foremost, I'm not trying to take away from the anointing, but what we need to realize as we look in the life of Samson, the anointing or the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, as powerful as it might be, does not necessarily mean that you are, or the person who's being used, is a mature person in Christ. In fact, in the case of Samson, it was quite the opposite. Samson was powerful in spirit, but immature in his relationship with the Lord. I think sometimes, especially, this is something that we need to know as Pentecostal believers, as people who not only believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but earnestly seek for the Holy Spirit, that if someone, you know, speaks in tongues, or if someone is used by God in a healing or a message in tongues or interpretation, that they are a mature person in Christ. And I'm not saying that they are not born again, but I'm not saying it does not necessarily mean that they are mature. We see this in Samson's life, and we also see this in the life of in the Corinthian church, in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, as you read that book in its entirety, you will find that this was a church that moved mightily in the ways of the Holy Spirit. It was a church that embraced the speaking in other tongues or languages as the Spirit of God moved upon them. And that's the way church needs to be, amen? We're not to neglect those gifts. It was a church that believed, you know, Paul talked about it, but I think he was just bringing clarity to what was going on there. You know, gifts of healing, words of knowledge, supernatural words of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, the gift of a message in tongues, which is a little different than speaking in tongues. You know, when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, it's a message for everyone. And then the gift of interpretation of tongues. All those things being very, very important. Those things flowed in that Corinthian church. But despite the fact that God was moving in a powerful way in that church, it was a church that was full of a bunch of spiritual babies. And we know this to be true by the words of the Apostle Paul. Reading 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2. Brothers, I could not, this powerful church, this anointed church, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You might ask yourself, how could this be? How could a church that is so vibrant, so powerful, it's probably a church that in the day was on the front page of the Pentecostal Evangel, you know? This church is really moving and working. How could it be? It's because, and this is something we all have to be careful of. If we see the supernatural working in the eyes of God and through our lives, we think that we have finally made it. We are mature people in Christ. And that is not necessarily so. In fact, Paul, as he teaches in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, specifically says, God will move supernaturally on individuals as he will. They're gifts of grace, not merit. You don't reach a certain level and then God, okay, you're mature enough now to prophesy. I will let you prophesy. Or you're mature enough to lay hands on the sick and recover. You could be born again 1 second and then the next second utter a powerful word of prophecy that would bring everyone to their knees. Why? Because they're gifts of God's grace. But somehow, you know, our theology kind of gets a little twisted. We think like the old way of thinking, not the new way of grace. We think the law that, oh, if God is using me or if God's using that person in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they must be spiritual giants. And it's not necessarily true. But it's very, very dangerous to embrace that way of thinking. Why? Because what happens when you think you have arrived? I don't have to try anymore. I'm already there. You know, I made it no secret. I don't mention it all the time. But I've made it no secret that I am a football fan. And we're not going to talk about Tom Brady this morning. Don't worry. It's too much of that already. And I have seen people, a couple of quarterbacks especially, come to mind who were all-stars in college. And were drafted into the NFL at a very high level, high round. And great expectations were upon them to be great in the NFL, great quarterbacks who would lead their team to many victories in the Super Bowl, and so on and so forth. But because they thought, hey, I've already worked hard and now I have arrived, they gave up working on their craft. And they just kind of spent their time, you know, partying, having a good time, having fun. And end up becoming failures in the NFL. We do the same thing as spirit-filled believers in Christ. We think, oh, because I've had an, you know, God, I'll put this in the context of being a pastor. You know, I preached an anointed sermon. And sermons are anointed because that's what God does. Oh, hopefully they're anointed. If we're dependent on God. And we think, oh, you know, I'm in. I'm finally here. I don't have to study anymore. I don't have to learn anymore. I don't have to cry out to God anymore for God, by His mercy, to pour out His Spirit upon me because I've made it. I'm in the club. When we do that, our spiritual life languishes. Instead of moving forward in Jesus because we're neglecting our faith, we begin to regress. And I believe that's what happened in the life of Samson. God told Samson's parents, you can read the whole story and I encourage you to do so. He's to be a Nazarite who's a person who is completely devoted to God in every way for his life. Usually a Nazarite only did it for a period of time, a month or something like that, or 6 months or something. But Samson was to be a Nazarite for his entire life. When the Holy Spirit began to move upon him, we don't know exactly what was going on in his mind, but I would not be surprised to say, hey, I finally made it. And now I don't have to try anymore because the Spirit of God is on me. And that neglect brought him to this point, where he lost the anointing. He lost the strength that God had given him. He was given over to the hands of his oppressors. His eyes were gouged out. And he literally became a mule, a donkey, or an oxen. He was tied to a millstone and made to walk around day after day in a circle grinding wheat. The things that an animal does. And that was the defining moment in his life. Because that was a moment of God's grace. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, Pastor Randy, how can you say that that was God's grace? For Samson to lose everything, lose his eyes, lose his freedom, be made to live as an animal. How could that be God's grace? What that is judgment. God was finally saying, I had enough of you. You're going to get it. In fact, I think all of us would, if you were to ask about Samson, I don't know if that's the Lord calling or not. If it is, we'll stop. We'll let him. He's got something more important to say than I do. Amen. Praise God. But this was not judgment at all. And yes, what happened in Samson's life, Samson now was receiving the consequences for his sin. And I want to say this was of God, although God did use it for his glory and to discipline Samson. This was truly an act of evil. Evil men did this to him. The enemies of God did this to him. Gouged out his eyes and put him as a workhorse, an animal in grinding the wheat. But there's a difference between what happened to Samson and judgment. What happened to Samson, I believe, was a work of grace. When judgment happens, judgment is final. We have an example of this from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. What is this talking about? This was a judgment of God upon the generation that came out of the land of Egypt. Despite the fact that God delivered them with a mighty with the mighty arm, with the stretched out arm, the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, Israel continued to complain and reject God and live in disbelief. And so God judged them and said, none of you from the age 20 and up will be able to enter into my rest, be able to enter into the land of promise. That was judgment. Judgment was final. But this maiming, what happened to Samson was a maiming. He lost his eyesight, among other things. It was not judgment, because God didn't do this to end his life. God did this to give him an opportunity to change his life. Think for a moment, what could have happened? What would you have done if you were a Philistine and you finally got this man who had oppressed you for so many years, who was a champion that no one could beat? Would you give him an opportunity to come against you again? Or would you kill him? I would finish him off. I don't know what was going on. I know what was going through their mind. God was preserving Samson to give him an opportunity to change the course that he was on and turn his heart back to God, because he was drifting farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. Yes, as painful as this was and as evil as this was, and God does this in so many ways, in so many situations that we endure in this life, God took something that was meant for evil, that the enemy meant for evil, and turned it into good and used it to discipline Samson. Hebrews 12 gives us the distinction between judgment and discipline in verses 6 and 7. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? It's interesting to me that the thing that God allowed to happen to Samson was actually the snare that brought Samson away from God, that being his eyes. I mean, Samson did a number of things that disobeyed God, but the thing that brought him to this place of complete disobedience was his lust towards women. And so as the enemy, and I'm sure the ultimate enemy, Satan, wanted to take his life, as I'm sure Satan, as he did in the life of Job, said, I want to afflict Samson. I want to take Samson. I want to destroy Samson. God said, no, only his eyes. There was a reason for that, and that was not to bring Samson to a place of ruin, but to maim him so that he would no longer have that distraction in his life. One of the things that we need to realize that as we serve God, and as sometimes we, especially as we neglect our faith and fall away from God as we should and are not on the path that God has laid out for us, is that the consequences of our sinful action can lead us, can maim us, can maim our lives. And in Samson's case, it was something physical, and that may happen. There are been people who have maybe given their lives over to alcohol or drugs, and their lives are maimed. You know, they destroyed different parts of their body because of their sin. But there are other things, other consequences to our sin that can maim us, that can severely hinder us for our lives. And in addition to physical, and it might not be physical, but in the case of Moses, it was loneliness and isolation. He was maimed in the area of relationships. Yes, Moses was a great, mighty man of God, but before that, he was a murderer. He found a man who was afflicting one of his brethren. Didn't kill him. Was just beating him. And he executed unjust punishment on that man by taking his life. God's law is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Moses took that a step further. Because of that, he was maimed. He had to leave his family, his friends, his household, and live in obscurity for a period of 40 years, an entire generation. David, like Samson, also had a problem with women. And it brought him to a place of ruin where he orchestrated the murder of one of his closest supporters and brought him also to the act of adultery. And because of that, his reputation was marred for the rest of his life. The prophet Nathan saying to him, "You have given the enemies of God the occasion to blaspheme." David, although he was allowed to remain king and still did some wonderful things, his reputation and his pride was wounded for many, many years. When we sin, we open our lives up to being maimed. Sometimes for many years, sometimes for the rest of our lives. But the hope in that is that we can have a Samson moment. God's grace is there. What do I mean by that? Very quickly, let's look what happened in Samson's life. And I think this is what defines the greatness of Samson. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, describes Samson as a man of faith, a hero. Look at what Samson didn't do after he lost his freedom and his eyes. He could have, you know, "God, how could you do this to me? I did all these things for you." But he didn't. Instead, he did what every one of us should do whenever we face the consequences of our sin. He looked both up and he also looked in. He looked into his heart and saw his sins and his flaws and his weaknesses, and he looked up and looked for the grace, forgiveness, love, and power of God in his life. And in doing so, Samson became the man that God intended him to be all along. Not just a guy who did great things for God, but a guy who was genuinely a man of God within his heart. Couple things very quickly as we look at the end of this story. First thing, as Samson looked in his life and looked up to God in his despair after being maimed by the hands of the enemy. Verse 22 of Judges 16 tells us the hair in his head began to grow after it had been shaved. And it's not just stating the obvious. What it's saying is Samson returned to the vow that he once made. Instead of being someone who took the anointing of God for granted, he began to be someone who cherished his relationship with God. He could have said all these times, you know, I did all these things for God and look where it got me, but he didn't allow the circumstances, the consequences of his sin to overwhelm him, but to renew him in his heart, spirit, and his devotion to God. And he began to search after God, actually the only way that he could, through the growing of his hair. Secondly, we see that he became a humble man. Samson, prior to his maiming, was someone, as we look in Scripture, who took his relationship with God for granted. He didn't serve God. He really used God. And this is indicated by his first action after he had lost his hair and subsequently lost the anointing. Verse 20 of Judges chapter 16. This is Delilah. She called Samson after his head was shaved. "Samson, the Philistines are on you." He woke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Man of God, woman of God, what do you do before you do anything for God? you teach a class, whether you're doing worship ministry, whatever it is, if you know like you're going to be witnessing or sharing. I know what I do. I pray. I ask God, I need your help. If I'm facing some kind of trial, some kind of enemy, I'm praying, I'm asking God, God, send your anointing upon me. I need you. What did Samson do? I'm just going to get up and just kind of shake myself, because that's what I do. Because I'm in. I'm there. But after his maiming, he became a different man, a humble man who understood he was completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to fight the battles of Israel. Verse 28, same chapter, Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, how much difference there is in his heart. Remember me, O God, please strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Last point, very similar to the second point, the change that happened in Samson's life. He became a man of communion. As was mentioned before, God was just someone he used. Anyone have a friend like that? The only time you ever hear from them is when they want something from you. Have you ever done that with God? Don't raise your hand. We would all raise our hands. Samson wasn't. Oh, you know, I'm just gonna. You know, God's here with me. Cried out to God. Oh God, give me strength one more time. Defeat the enemies of Israel and avenge my eyes. He became a man of prayer. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. You know, the act of maiming I know the enemy wants to use it for evil. God does use it for good when it does happen. But the one caution I would like to leave with you today is we should never let it get to the point where God has to allow us to reap the consequences of our actions, to get our attention and turn our hearts before God. Samson did not have to lose his eyes to become a man of God. He could have sought the Lord a long time before that. He could have been humble, you know, learned to have been humble, learned to be a man of prayer, learned to be a righteous man. Far beyond this point. So the first thing I'd like to say in conclusion this morning is that if you're struggling, if you're entangled with sin, sin will only lead you to one point, and that's death and destruction. God, that's what we deserve when we sin. God in his mercy may allow you only to be maimed, but won't even be maimed. Don't let your life get to that point. If there's something the Holy Spirit has been dealing with you about, confess it. Forsake it. Get rid of it. Don't become Samson, where you lose your eyes, your shame, your freedom, a relationship. I know some people, because of their sinful actions, have lost friends, family, never to have them again. That's a deep wound. That's a hard wound. Don't let sin bring you to that point. God will be there for you. No, make no doubt about it. He'll be there. But why go there? Let God intervene in your life now. Turn your heart over. Turn your sins over to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. And with all of your heart, and the power of the Holy Spirit, turn from your sin. Secondly, probably all of us here, at some degree or another, who have been maimed by some sin. We've lost a relationship. Our health has suffered. We carry around a shame, the scarlet A or, whatever. Scarlet T for thief. B for black. We carry these things around. God wants you to know it's not the end, it's the beginning. Amen? God could have allowed Samson to be killed that day, but he said, no, I'm going to spare his life because I love him. And I want him to go out in my glory and my power and my strength. I want him to go out as a hero of faith. It's not, if you have been wounded, if you have been maimed, it is not the end. It's the beginning. God is still there. And if you will embrace him, if you will look into your heart and you will look up to him, he will change you. He will make you more powerful. In fact, Samson killed more in his death than in his life. Not only became a righteous man, but he became a more anointed man, a more effective man for God's kingdom. Your maiming is not the end. It's the beginning of something new and better. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing a chorus and then we're going to close together in prayer. But let's first sing hallelujah. This is a great chorus, I think, goes right along with what we've been talking about this morning.